Amen. Today's reading will be from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can have your seats this morning. Amen. So as we just read, we will be in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. So if you did open your Bible as we were doing the reading, I'd ask you to stay there. If not, I'd invite you to turn there to the Gospel of John. That's where we will spend our time. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. We are continuing our series in the Gospel of John, which we're calling Believe. And we've been walking through questions like, who is Jesus? And what did he come to do? And what does it mean to believe that he is the Messiah and the Son of God? And today we're finishing out chapter 1. And last week, earlier in chapter 1, we saw the Apostle John, who's writing this gospel, introduce us to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, the one who would come before Jesus to prepare the way for him. If you remember from last week, John the Baptist has a message, which we can see a little further up in verse 29 in chapter 1. And what was that message? It was that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his message. That all the lambs that were slain as part of that Old Testament sacrificial system pointed forward to Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God who would be slain as a sacrifice for our sin in our place and take upon himself the wrath of God on our behalf. And now, the story will transition from John the Baptist's ministry to the start of Jesus' ministry and the calling of his first disciples. And that's what we read, and that's where we will be today. But the first thing I want to do is I want to ask you a question. And that question is, have you ever been lost? And by lost, I mean, I don't mean figuratively, I mean literally lost. And by lost, I mean not as in, you know, you didn't know where you were or you got turned around without directions. I mean, rather, were you someone like your parents when you were a child and they lost track of you at some point? Anyone experienced anything like that? Well, it happened to me. I was about 8 years old. It was Sunday. My brother was sick, so my mom stayed home with my brother, and it was just me and my dad going to church. Word of caution to the moms, be careful sending the kids with just the dads. No. So, now at that time, we were going to a church that was renting out the chapel of a larger church at that time. So after church, I came outside like I did every Sunday after church, and, you know, we would run around on the sidewalk outside of the church and, you know, just mess around, goof around, what kids do. And one by one, my friends would say bye because, you know, their parents were coming to say, all right, come on, we're going to get in the car. We're going to go home. When one by one, they left until the last child came and, you know, so this was like, hey, you know, I'll see you next week. Said bye. And I looked around. Everyone was gone. It was just me standing out there on the sidewalk, standing on the corner, wondering what happened. Turned out my dad had left without me. Without my mom there to make sure everyone was in the car, you know, my dad just assumed somehow that I was in the car. He actually bought me a Happy Meal on the way home, thinking I was in the car. So there I was. I was lost. I went inside the church. I sat on the stairs. And let me tell you, being lost, it didn't feel good. It was confusing. It was disorienting. And as I sat there, the pastor of the church that we were renting from, the bigger church that we were renting from, that pastor, he started walking down the stairs. And he found me and helped me call home. And just as terrible and confusing and disorienting as being lost was, I was just as happy and relieved and thankful to be found. And this idea of being lost and found is an imagery that Christians have appropriated for coming to faith, to describe coming to faith. To not be a Christian is to be lost. And to be a Christian is to be found. You see it in some of the parables Jesus says, and you hear it in some of the songs we used to worship, like the great hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. And through the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to consider some questions. And those questions are, how are we found? How are we found? And what happens after we are found? How are we found and what happens next? So first, let's talk about John the Baptist some more. He was introduced last week. We talked a good bit about him, about his identity, about his message. He's going to be the first person that's going to speak as we start out in verse 35. But let's think, how did John the Baptist come to believe in Jesus and understand who Jesus was? We talked about it last week. That God spoke to John and told him that if you see someone upon whom the Spirit descends and remains, that is my son, that is the chosen one, that is the Messiah. And sure enough, last week we talked about what happens. When John baptizes Jesus, what happens? The Spirit of God descends upon Jesus and remains on him. And John knows. He believes. He's found. And for some of us, maybe this is how it happened. Because that was truly a supernatural occurrence for John, that God would speak to him and tell him about this thing, and then to be baptized Jesus, and then to see that. And for some of us, maybe that's how it happened, a supernatural occurrence. Something that can't be explained naturally happened to you. Maybe God reveals himself through a dream or through a vision or through a miraculous occurrence. And we are found. It happens today. I've heard the stories. Maybe that's your story. Or maybe you know someone with that story. But that's one way we can be found or come to faith, through a supernatural occurrence like that. So last week, again, in verse 29, as we talked about, we saw that Jesus was walking by, and John sees him and says what? Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Now we come down to verse 35, and we see a similar setup again. Your eyes should get a little big because you should say, "This, I've seen this happen already." In verse 35, we see it similar. It's now the next day, after that day when John the Baptist first declares that he is the Lamb of God. It's the next day, and we see in verse 35, and Jesus is walking by again, and again, what does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God. So what do we have? We have two very similar situations back to back, but there's one detail I left out of verse 35. John is there. Jesus walks by. But who else is there? Who does it mention explicitly? There are two of John the Baptist's disciples standing with him. John had disciples, people who followed him, people who wanted to learn from him. See, at this point in the narrative, John is kind of a big deal. Remember from last week, he had stirred up the religious leaders in Jerusalem so much that they sent out a group of priests all the way out to him in the wilderness to question him. Crowds were coming to hear him preach. He was baptizing many people. John was a big deal. And that's what makes this little detail of these two disciples standing next to him so important. The day before, Jesus walked by, and what did he do? He pointed everyone to Jesus. But on this day, the next day, if he does the same thing, he stands to lose something. If he proclaims the greatness of Jesus again, his disciples might walk away from him and do what? Follow Jesus. The situation is presented a little differently because now John has potentially something to lose. So on this day when Jesus happens to walk by, and I love in the narrative that Jesus is just walking by all the time. On this day, when Jesus walks by, he could have been tempted to make a business decision, as they call it, right? And, you know, maybe mumble the message a little bit. Behold, right? Maybe whisper the message. Tempted to alter the message. But no. The same as yesterday, he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God. And I find John such an interesting character in the Bible. What was amazing about John wasn't that he was well known. It wasn't that he was a great preacher. It wasn't that he had followers. What was amazing about John was how easily he would give all of that
up so that Christ would be glorified. That was what was amazing about John. And then the question comes, what about us? What about us? What would you give up for the sake of Christ? Or maybe a better question is, what wouldn't you give up for the sake of Christ? What wouldn't you give up? Because whatever that thing is, you've just identified an idol in your life. So John, he proclaims this truth about Jesus with his two disciples standing right there. And sure enough, what happens? Like clockwork. Verse 37. It says the two disciples, they hear him say this and they do what? They follow Jesus. They follow Jesus. We know from later on in the text that one of these disciples is Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. We aren't told who the other disciple is, but a pretty good guess is that it is the Apostle John who is writing this book. And the reason of that, as we talked about, is that in this gospel, John never refers to himself explicitly. So it would make sense that this unnamed other disciple was John the Apostle. But we know for sure one of them is Andrew. Now let's consider Andrew. Let's think about Andrew. How do we see that Andrew is found? How does Andrew come to faith? Well, he hears the preaching of John the Baptist, that's what he was doing. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin. He's taking the realities from the scripture that he had, and he was pointing those to Jesus, right? So he was preaching. Andrew hears this, hears the preaching of John the Baptist, and through that he comes to know who Jesus is. It was through the preaching or the teaching. This is another way we are found. And for some of you, this might be your story. Maybe you were in some sort of gathering and somebody opened up a Bible and preached or taught about Jesus. And through that, you understood who Jesus is. That's what happened to me. I was 11. I was at Vacation Bible School in the summer. Someone shared the gospel. And even at that young age, I was convicted in my heart, and I put my trust in Jesus. Maybe you have a similar story. You were at church, some sort of gathering, someone shared the gospel, and you trusted in Jesus. So preaching or teaching, this is another way that we are found. So Andrew and possibly John, leave John the Baptist, and they're following Jesus. And Jesus sees them, notices that they are following him, stops, and asks them directly, "What are you seeking?" If you'll notice, if you have a Bible with the red letter text, this is the first words in this gospel, as we've been going to, that are Jesus' words. The first time we see Jesus recorded speaking in this gospel. And what does he ask? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? Is there something I can help you find? Basically, he's saying. What do you want? Now, of all the things they could have said in response to that question, of all the responses that they could have said in that moment, Jesus says, what do you want? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Of all the things they could have said, one, they answer with a question. And two, that question is, where are you staying? Jesus says, what do you want? What are you looking for?
And these guys go with, "Where are you staying?" Now, at first glance, this looks a little confusing. At first glance, you might think that maybe they got starstruck. You know, I don't know if you've heard stories, I'm sure, of people meeting celebrities. You know, someone they really admire, really look up to, and they totally have exactly what they're going to say, and maybe they got a thing to do, an autograph, and they have a whole thing they're going to say about it. They've planned it. But when it actually happens, what? Just black out. Or say something really stupid. So on the surface, it seems like something is like that maybe is happening, but really it is not. Really it is not. When they ask Jesus where he's staying, they're really expressing their desire to be Jesus' disciples. They're expressing their desire to be Jesus' disciples. They're saying, "Where are you staying? We want to go where you're going. We want to see what you're seeing. We want to read what you're reading. We want to eat what you're eating. We want to follow you, to talk with you, to learn more about you. Where are you headed?" And Jesus responds in verse 39 with, "Come and you will see." And they finally arrive where he is staying, and it says about the 10th hour, and that equates to about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. That's what that equates to. And it says that they remain there with him, presumably because of the lateness of the day, that it's already 4 p.m. They stay with Jesus. It doesn't tell us what they do. I imagine they talked. What amazing kind of conversation must that have been? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we do see their response to whatever they talked about. What we do see is the impact that conversation, that time with Jesus, had on them. What do we see? We see Andrew now does what? He runs quickly from that place, and what does he do? He finds his brother, Simon, and tells him about Jesus. We don't know what they talked about exactly, but what was his response? He's like, I gotta find bro. I gotta find Simon. I gotta tell him. In verse 43, if you jump down, it says, "The next day, Jesus goes to Galilee and finds Philip and simply tells him two words, 'Follow me.'" It says, "Follow me." And this idea of following is important when we think about what happens after we are found. This idea of following, very important if we ask the question then, what happens after? What happens after we are found? And I'll tell you this morning, found people are chosen by Jesus to follow him. Found people are chosen by Jesus to follow him. I don't know if you noticed in the passage, but it's very interesting to keep your eyes and in your ears open for repetition. That word, found, pops up 5 times in this passage. In verse 41, Andrew found his brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." In verse 43, Jesus found Philip. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, what? "We have found him." Now, all of this finding raises an interesting question. Who finds who? Who finds who? The great early church father Augustine wrote this: "We could not even have begun to seek for God unless he already found us." Now we'll see this truth in greater detail in this gospel later on in chapter 15, when Jesus says, what? You did not choose me, but I chose you. And what did Jesus choose them to do? He chose them to follow him. Now you may have noticed that word follow pops up a few times in this passage. Three times in this passage. four times actually. Verse 37, verse 38, verse 40, plus that follow me that he gives to Philip in verse 43. One of the marks of someone who is found is that they are following Jesus. But here's the problem. When you say the word follow today, I feel like the meaning gets a little muddled. When you say the word follow today, I feel as though that word has gotten diluted down in our culture. Because today, if you ask someone, hey, do you follow anyone? What will they say? So yeah, I follow lots of people, right? Because of social media, right? I follow lots of people. I follow people on Facebook, on YouTube, on Instagram, on Twitter, on Snapchat, on TikTok, on all whatever else there is, right? But stop and think for a moment. Think with me for a moment. What does it require of you to follow someone in that way? What does it require of you? What do you need to do to become a follower of someone on social media? What do you need to do? That's it. I'm a follower. Now I'm following that guy. Is that the type of following we're talking about here? It is not. When we talk about found people are chosen by Jesus to follow him, following Jesus requires more than just pressing a button. Hear me this morning. Following Jesus requires more than just pressing a button. What does it require? Following Jesus requires sacrifice. It requires giving up some things. It's costly. It's more than just adding Jesus to a list of people that you scroll through and check in on. It's more than that. No, it means knowing him. Having a relationship with him. In the best of times and in the midst of deep and soul-shaking suffering. That's what it means to follow him. One mark of someone who is found is that they are following Jesus. What else about found people? Found people are being transformed by Jesus. Found people are being transformed by Jesus. When Jesus meets Simon, Andrew's brother, we see it in verse 42, he does something. What does he do? When Jesus meets Simon, what does he do? He changes his name to Peter. He gives him a new name. It is a divinely appointed nickname. Nicknames are funny. I don't know if you have one. I don't really have a nickname. I mean, God only knows what people call me behind my back. I have no idea, right?
You would never tell me. But I don't think I have a nickname. But if you think about it, you might have one, or surely you know somebody who has one. And especially in sports, there are great sports nicknames. We have a great one here in Philly, Joel Embiid. He is the process. He's the process, right? That's a great one. Now, how does someone get a nickname? Nicknames are usually based on some kind of past event, like something happened to that person or that person did something and they got a nickname. Or it's some defining characteristic about that person, something about maybe the way they look or the way they talk or the way they act. That's usually typically how you get a nickname. But listen, hear me this morning. When God changes a name, it is often a prophetic nickname. It's prophetic. Meaning that it's a way for him, God, to declare his intent for a person. And you can see this in Scripture, specifically in certain places. We have Abram in Genesis. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. We see that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. We see Abram's name is changed to Abraham because he would be the father of many nations. But you need to know the context. What was the reality of the situation when God changes his name? He changes his name because he will be the father of many nations. But when God does this, when God changes his name, Abraham is old. His wife Sarah is old. And they don't have one child. But what does God do? He changes his name to Father of Many Nations in the midst of that reality that doesn't look anything like that. More than that, look at what it says. It doesn't even say will. It says, but your name shall be Abraham what? For I have made you. For I have made you as though it exists already in reality. See, here in this passage, where Simon is found, Jesus is declaring his intention to transform Simon into Peter, which is literally what? A rock. But guess what? Peter's nothing like a rock. He is emotionally unstable. He's impulsive. His moods are all over the place. Rock is not a word you would use to describe him. Yet, Jesus lets Simon know he will be, future tense, transformed into a rock. And it happens. In Acts, we see a transformed Peter preaching the gospel with authority and power. And if you flip further down in your New Testament, you don't go to the book of 1 Simon or 2 Simon. No, you find what? 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and in those letters, you read the words of a man whose life has been completely transformed. This is what Jesus does to every true disciple. Those he finds, he transforms. What else about found people? Found people are calling others to Jesus. Though Jesus was the one who chose these men, in his infinite wisdom, he used his disciples to testify about him, to call others to him. What was Andrew's first response? It was to what? Just to go tell his brother about Jesus. It's interesting. Andrew is mentioned only three times in John's gospel. One is here, where he's, you know, going to get his brother. The other two times are in chapter 6 and in chapter 12. In the only three times he's mentioned in John's gospel, the context is always around bringing someone to Jesus. What was Philip's first response in verse 45? Like Andrew, his first response is to immediately go find a friend to bring to Jesus. And what we see here is it's a pattern. And it's established right at the beginning. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And you see here, this is what I think, the predominant way people are found and come to faith in Christ. Yes, sometimes it's through a supernatural experience. And yes, sometimes it's through the hearing of preaching. But often it's because found people find people. Found people find people. And that might be your story. Someone came to you, found you, invested in you, shared the gospel with you, answered your questions, wrestled with you with your doubts, ate a meal with you, cried with you. And what about that person? Maybe they came to Christ because what? Found people find people. Maybe someone did the same for them. And what about that person? Maybe someone did the same for them. You see a chain that's created, and you see that chain even here in the Gospel of John chapter 1. John the Baptist tells Andrew. Andrew tells Peter. Andrew and Peter connect with Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. But I want you to notice something. How did it start? Remember how it started? Jesus walking on by in front of John the Baptist. That's how it started. Remember how I told you it's interesting in this story how we just find Jesus just walking by twice? Nothing accidental about that. Jesus is at work. He's setting the stage. He is the sovereign God. Why do you think you work where you work? Why do you think you go to school where you go to school? Why do you think you live where you live? Why do you think you have the profession that you have? Found people find people. The only thing better than one person singing Amazing Grace, right, is a whole bunch of found people singing it. That's the only thing that's better than one singing it, is a whole bunch of found people singing it. If you change the words and make it corporate, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. We once were lost, but now we are found. Amen.
And all glory be to God in Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite Deacon Pedro to come and pray for us as we will be going to the Lord's table. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. We come before the table, Lord. Celebrate, Lord, the sacrifice. Your body that was broken on the cross. Your blood that was shed for forgiveness.